It is good to be with you this morning and hope that as we study together, our lesson can be something that helps each of us. I couldn't help but think as announcements were being made that we sometimes talk about miracles in the sense that the Bible doesn't talk about them. We talk about miracles and today and many times what we call miracles are not really miracles. They're just the working of God in His providence and nature as we see it, as He has made it and set it forth. And certainly newborn babies are one of these things. And sometimes babies are born and say, well, that's a miracle of God. And really it's just God's working in His normal way, and we appreciate that. And we're so grateful for it, as already been expressed. However, I do want to say that grandchildren are miracles. That's if you're a grandparent, you understand that. We congratulate Rocky and so happy for him as well as others. I'd like for us to think this morning about the gospel. In the book of Romans, in chapter 1, in verse 1, Paul, in introducing the book there, says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And as Paul begins this book, and it's one of the greatest books that's ever been written, as we read the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, he sets forth here a religious treaty that really there is no other one that is equal to it. And he begins by saying that this book is about the gospel. The gospel is the good news concerning the Son of God. That's what the word gospel means. It means good news. And Paul, as he uses this term in this context, he is talking about the good news concerning Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about the gospel, it's all about Jesus. And we need to fix that in our minds. There are other things that matter. There are other things important. But the one thing that stands above all else, it is Jesus. It's not about a preacher. Sometimes people talk about the gospel and they have this idea of some preacher who has great oratorical abilities and he's able to sway crowds. And that's not what the gospel really is about. It's about Jesus. The gospel is not about the doctrines that are being taught. And even though doctrines are important, and it's important that we understand the truth of the doctrines that are taught, the gospel itself is not just a whole bunch of doctrines that we are to look at and read and understand and believe. That's not really what it's about. It's not even about the church. Even though the church is important and the gospel does bring forth the concept of the church, that really is not what the gospel is about. And so we're not here to talk about converting people to this church or this set of doctrines. We're here to talk about converting people to Jesus Christ. We're talking about converting people to Jesus Christ. The gospel, then, is all about Jesus. In Romans 1, in our text, reading the first three verses, Paul says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called and his apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. You see, Paul says that what I want to talk to you about is I want to talk to you about Jesus. He says, I'm going to tell you about the gospel, but I'm going to talk to you about Jesus because it is Jesus that is important. It is Jesus that is the center of the gospel. In Romans chapter 15, if you go over near the end of this book, there in verses 14 through 18, Paul says, concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I've written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul says, I want you to understand that I am a minister of Christ Jesus. I'm here to talk to you about the gospel. It is my job as a minister, it is my job to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God. Therefore, notice what he says, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. And so we see that he says the gospel is about Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says there, beginning in verse 1, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also received, which also you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." The gospel is about Jesus. We need to understand that the gospel was hidden for ages, though it was prophesied for centuries. The fact is that you begin reading about the gospel of Jesus Christ all the way back in the Old Testament, in the very book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, in chapter in the where you read about the fall of man, I'm going for a coffee in case you wonder. I got one somewhere. But you read there when Adam and Eve had sinned and God talked to Adam and Eve. One of the things that was given there was a prophecy concerning Christ. And from that early stage, from that point on, we find that Jesus is prophesied. And the Old Testament is leading up to Christ. And so for centuries, we find these prophecies concerning Jesus. And while this gospel was hidden for ages, it was prophesied for centuries. Going back to our text in Romans 1, in verses 1 and 2, he says, "Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture." He says this is something that's been going on for ages. It's God's plan that this be this way. If you go over to the end of the book of Romans, in chapter 16, the very last part chapter in the book, he says there in verses 25 through 27, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to be glory forever. Amen." And so, Paul says again, he says, you need to understand that even though this was a mystery and it was hidden for ages, it has now been revealed and we can understand this gospel. It is good news. Peter tells us the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 through 12. He says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." Peter says these Old Testament prophecies were given, and the prophets didn't understand. They wanted to understand, but they did not fully understand even what they were prophesying about. He says, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you and these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." Even the angels didn't understand. And so for all of these ages, these prophecies were being made, but nobody understood what they really meant. But God says through Paul here and through Peter, He says, these things have now been revealed and now you can understand them. And so it is the good news concerning the Son of God. It is the good news about Jesus. This gospel was hidden for ages, but now it's been revealed. And so God, at just the right time, unfolded His plan for the saving of mankind. You see, in God's timing, everything has its place. We don't understand God's timing because we deal with time and God doesn't. But in God's mind, there was a time that was right for this gospel to come about, for Jesus to live, and it was just at the right time that this took place. In Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 8, he says, "In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will." That is, God revealed to us His mind, "according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him," that is, in Christ, "with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times," that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things upon the earth. And so Paul says that when the time was right, then God revealed Jesus Christ, and Jesus came to this earth, and He gave us a way in which we can have salvation. That's what the gospel is all about. In Romans 5 and verse 6, He says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." You see, it was all according to God's plan. And when the time was right, then Christ came to this earth and He died for the sins of mankind. And so the gospel is the good news concerning the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It is the good news for all of mankind so that we might have eternal life. And even though we deserve to be lost in hell, we can live with God in eternity. And that's what this gospel is all about. That's the reason that it is there, so that we might have eternal life. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 1 through 4, Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, by which you also received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Paul says that the way we are saved then is by the gospel. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Now here's the gospel that He delivered. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried. And that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the good news for mankind. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the fact that Jesus came to this earth. He was born of a virgin. He lived as a man. He died for our sins. And God raised Him from the dead, and He has ascended back to the Father. This is the essence of the gospel, and this is the good news for us, because Jesus died for our sins so that we might live eternally. In Romans 1, going back to our text, and this time reading even further, he says, "Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake." And so you see that it is about Jesus that we're talking. Jesus is the essence of the gospel. And it is what He did for us, that He came to this earth. He lived for us in the flesh. He lived a perfect life, which we cannot do. And then He died on that cross, giving that life on our behalf, so that we might have eternal life in Him. Paul, explaining to the Corinthians, says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, He never experienced sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. But we must accept this gospel by faith. If we go back to Romans chapter 1, there in verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" The International translates verse 17 as saying, "For in it the righteousness of His God is revealed from beginning to end by faith." It's based on faith from beginning to end. And that's the essence of what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying in these verses that the gospel reveals God's personal righteousness, how that He is righteous. But what he is saying here is that God is revealing to us how we may be made righteous. The verse that I just quoted from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, or chapter 5, verse 21. He says that we might be the righteousness of God in Him, that is in Jesus. God made Him who never sinned so that to be sin. He took our sin so that we can be righteous. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. He says, because in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God, that is the way that we may be made righteous, is revealed to us. That is the essence of the gospel, is how we can be made righteous, and that is through Jesus Christ. In Romans 3 and verses 21 through 28, Paul says, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. It is on the basis of faith in God that we can be made righteous. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have failed God. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. And this was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It is by faith in Jesus, then, that we can accept this gospel and we can be made righteous. We can have our sins forgiven. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No. But by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of law. It is not by doing. It is not by keeping law. It is not by doing all the right things the right way. But rather it is on the basis of our absolute faith and trust in God that we can be counted as righteous. In Romans 4 and verses 1 through 8, he says, what then shall we say that Abraham our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or counted or imputed to him as righteousness. That is, he was counted righteous because of his faith. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but what is due. But the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned or counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. You see what Paul is saying here? Paul is saying that on the basis of our faith in Jesus, we can have our sins forgiven. And when our sins are forgiven, God does not take them into account. Those things are covered. They're gone. They're past. And it is on the basis of our faith, then, that we're accounted as righteous. In verse 18 of this same chapter, Romans 4, beginning, he says, in hope against hope, he believed, talking about Abraham, in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now notice what it says. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Paul says God counted Abraham as righteous, not because Abraham did everything right, but because he trusted God completely. He was fully assured. He never doubted the promises of God. He had absolute faith and trust in God, and because of that, he was counted as righteous. Now, not only for his sake was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered up because of our transgressions and raised because of our justification. The point that Paul is making is that, yes, Abraham was counted as righteous because of his faith, but we too can be counted righteous on the basis of faith. The opposite of that is, if we don't have that kind of faith, we cannot be counted as righteous. And so we must accept the gospel by faith. But our salvation is by grace. Grace is receiving something that we don't deserve. There's nothing that we can ever do to deserve to be saved. In Romans 4:16, he says, "For this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." And so Paul ties the two together and he says, on God's part it's grace, on our part it's faith. And when our faith meets God's grace, then we can have salvation. This is what the gospel is all about. And so we go on down to Romans 5, and there in verses 1 and 2, he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God." And so Paul says that we get into this grace of God on the basis of our faith. In Romans 5 and verses 6 through 11, he says, "For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." See, we were helpless. There wasn't anything we could do, but Christ died for us. "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." And so even though we were estranged from God because of our sin, we can be made right with Him. We can be reconciled with Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't deserve it. It's God's grace. But on the basis of faith, He's willing to accept us. And so our salvation is by God's grace. We accept it by faith. But our faith must be one that is strong enough to cause us to do what God wants us to do. It must be an obedient faith. In James 2, verses 17 and 18, he says, "Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works.'" James is using a little sarcasm here. James is saying, "You show me faith without works." And the challenge there is an impossibility, because we cannot show faith without works. You can't demonstrate it. The only demonstration of faith is when we do what God said do. That is the only demonstration of faith. There is no other way to demonstrate faith in God other than doing what God said do. And James says, "You just show me." And then he says, "I'll show you real faith because I'll show you works with mine." In Romans 1, verses 1 through 6, going back to our text and picking up even more verses, he says, "Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son," it's about Jesus, "who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus died for our sins, God raised him from the dead, through whom we have all received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake, among whom you are also called of Jesus Christ." You see, Paul says that our faith must be an obedient faith. That's the whole purpose of the gospel, is to so that we will know what to do and how to do it, and we are obedient in our faith to God. As he ends this great book, and he talks mostly about grace and faith, but as he ends this book in chapter 16, he says there, beginning of verse 25, "Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ," there's the gospel, there's Jesus Christ, "according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past," there's the prophecy of it, now is manifested by the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to obedience of faith to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Amen. You see, Paul begins the book of Romans and he ends the book of Romans by saying that if we're going to have the faith that can save us, it must be a faith that is demonstrated in our obedience to God. It is not enough to just simply say, I believe in God, and leave it at that. But we must do what God tells us to do the very best that we possibly can. We see that demonstrated in Romans chapter 6 and how one becomes a child of God. There, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Somebody has suggested that since we're saved by faith and we're saved by grace, that really what we need to do is don't worry about how we live. Because if we sin, then God's grace is going to cover that sin. And as long as I keep believing, it doesn't matter if I sin, it doesn't matter how I live, because God's grace is going to cover it. Jude warns us not to make God's grace a license to sin. Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace might abound or increase? King James uses the word God forbid. The New American Standard says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us, now notice what he says, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death. There is a demonstration of faith in Jesus Christ. One is baptized into Christ because he believes in Jesus as the Son of God. He accepts Jesus as his Savior. And the obedience of faith leads him to be baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We become a new person because we have been put into Jesus Christ. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. So he says, we don't serve sin anymore, we serve God. Because we have obeyed Him from the heart. The gospel. That's the good news for each one of us. The good news is that we can have eternal life with God. We can be with Him forever. We can live in heaven and have that place as our home in eternity. This morning, have you accepted the gospel by faith? Have you obeyed the gospel? Paul says to the Thessalonians that God will bring about His wrath upon those who do not obey the gospel. Have you obeyed that gospel? If you believe that Jesus really is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're willing to confess your faith in Him, to turn away from your sin in repentance, to be baptized into Christ, you can be raised to walk in newness of life, you can be a new person. That is obeying the gospel. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we urge you to come to Jesus. He will save you.